Well, thank you for that warm welcome. Thank you for the great hospitality and the wonderful music tonight that lifted our hearts for the Lord. And I'm just thrilled to be here. I just have to pause and congratulate Pastor Bosher and the wonderful church family here on the accomplishment of this building program. We have spent 37 years building what you built in 37 months. And I'll tell you what, at first you can kind of be a little bit jealous and ask the Lord, what's that all about? But how many of you realize we need to just praise God for what he's done? Isn't that great? Thank the Lord for it. And I want to congratulate you. And Brother Bosher, it's been a joy to just see God's working in your life, in your family's life. And we congratulate the entire church. Well, let's stand together, shall we, and open our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, I read there are now more overweight people in America than average weight people in America. So overweight people are now average, which means I've already met my New Year's resolution. And I wanted to encourage you with that after that meal we had tonight. But thank you again for all of the good meals. And it's a joy to see many pastors here that I've met in different meetings. And thank you for your faithfulness. It's a blessing to see Brother Tim Lee here tonight. And I appreciate his service for our country. And you ought to follow him on social media. He just gets after the liberals every chance he can. And I always enjoy that and enjoy seeing what you have to say. And I'm glad that Dr. David Gibbs is here as well. And I just got a call a couple days ago, as Pastor said. I wasn't really sure of the context of the meeting. I'm praying the Lord will use me tonight. I know Brother Gibbs is always a blessing. He's been a blessing just about every time I've been with him, except one time he was not a blessing. And we were about 20 years ago preaching over in Thailand. And he said to me, he said, you know, we ought to try to encourage the missionaries tomorrow. And why don't we take them out golfing? We'll take the missionaries out golfing and encourage them that way. And I was a young pastor, and I said, sure, that sounds like a great idea. We'll all go golfing. And so some of the missionaries went ahead of us, and Brother Gibbs and I were teeing off there. And like Brother Gibbs, I was a little rusty. He was really rusty. And he wound up, and boy, he got as much strength as he could, and he hit that ball. And it went all the way down the fairway, and then it took a right and started going over a couple more fairways. And he hit a missionary right in the back. I mean, that missionary just fell down on the grass and started cussing. Not a blessing to the missionary. And so if Brother Gibbs golfs next year at the Ironman golf competition, you have been forewarned. But it's always good to be with godly men. And thank you for caring enough to be here tonight. If this is your first time, maybe you're here with a friend. We're really glad that you came tonight. And thank you again to the Irwins and all of those who sang. Well, tonight I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know for you it's perhaps a little bit late. For me, it's 6:50 in California. By the way, I want to bring greetings from Governor Newsom to all of you. Now, look, you can make all the noise you want, and we can do something about it tonight. I was just thinking when I was sitting over here a minute ago that you all know he's been putting billboards in your state. He's been misusing the scripture, right? I was just thinking, Pastor, we ought to take up an offering. So maybe not tonight, but you pray about it. We ought to put some billboards in California. Amen. We'll pitch in, and we'll put some pro-life billboards. We'll put some other things up there scripturally. But you pray for us as we're out in California preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Week before last, our church family knocked on 80,000 doors with the gospel. Easter Sunday, we had 125 adult people walk the aisles to be saved. And God's doing some great things, but we need so much more. We're starting two new churches this fall. And so pray for us as you think about it, that we can see God do a great work in these needy days. And we're thankful for you and for what you have here in Texas. I remember during the lockdowns, we were still preaching and going forward. We got fined week after week, and we'd have county officials come and write tickets and so forth right while I was preaching, taking pictures of everybody. And I remember Brother Bosher said, come out and preach for us on a Wednesday night. Boy, you guys were singing, had a packed house, and that encouraged me. And we're thankful that in these days we can serve the Lord Jesus together. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way our hearts have been encouraged tonight. And now, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. May your word be clearly heard, and may we be doers of your word. And Lord, I pray tonight for men in this room who may have a burden. I pray for Brother Joshua, who I met just a moment ago before the service, and his battle with cancer, Lord. I pray for his healing and give grace to his father, Lord, and family. Lord, there's no doubt other physical and spiritual burdens. And Lord, all of us need to be encouraged in these few days. And so, please, Lord, speak through your word tonight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of 2 Timothy is often referred to as the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. And as he was there in that Mamertine prison in Rome, he is writing these instructions under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a young preacher named Timothy who would carry on the work, no doubt at Ephesus and beyond. No doubt every one of these words, besides being the very God-breathed words that they are, were also the essence of his heart for the future of Christendom. Paul was challenging Timothy that even though he was about to depart, the time of his departure was at hand, he was challenging Timothy to continue on in the work of the Lord. It is believed that this was written during a time of great persecution, and no doubt, just a few years prior, Nero, the Roman emperor, had ordered the torching of the city of Rome, and as the city burned, he blamed the Christians for the fire that was ensuing, and there was great hatred developing toward Christ and the Christians during this time. And as Paul is prophetically writing under the inspiration's leading, he reminds the first century believers, he reminds Timothy in particular, of things that are still to come upon the church. In fact, he says in these words before us this evening that there will be perilous times that will come. Notice in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous not only refers to the danger that the Christian would face, but it speaks about a continual unraveling from the top to the bottom. He says, Timothy, there is going to be a time of unraveling in our culture, in our families, in our government. There is going to be an unraveling that is unprecedented. And I would say, as we look around us this evening, as we watch the evening news, as we hear what's happening in D.C. and elsewhere, that certainly that unraveling from the top to the bottom has already begun. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to be ready. You need to stand. You need to continue for the Lord Jesus in the midst of this unraveling. As he challenges Timothy to continue, I'm reminded of my need to continue. There's not a pastor here tonight who hasn't had the thought from time to time, how can I go on? What do you preach on next? There's so many sin problems. There's such a collapsing in the culture. And many of you men have had similar thoughts. I'm trying to keep my marriage together. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying not to listen to the filthy jokes at work. I'm trying to be a witness. I'm trying, but I just don't know if I can go on any longer. And the truth be told, some of the best men in our churches have thought about quitting these last few months. And yet Paul says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned. Now, there are those tonight that have not quit. Thank the Lord for that. But their life is really in a drift at this moment. Mission drift, mission creep. It's something that is slowly affecting Christian men in 2023. It's affecting churches, local churches. It's affecting Christian colleges. People that are not continuing in the faith as they have once been taught As 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that thou hast learned of me amongst many faithful witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And there's a drift in the land today, and yet Paul is challenging Timothy. Timothy, don't quit. Timothy, don't drift. Continue along in the things that I have given to you. I want you to notice tonight a few truths from this passage. I want you to notice, first of all, the prophecy of corruption that is given. What an amazing and succinct prophecy in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I don't know why we give sometimes certain verses to new Christians right away. It seems like when someone first gets saved, one of the first verses we give to them is 1 John 1:9. And we tell them, right, here you go. If you sin, be sure to use this one. And by the way, how many of you are thankful for 1 John 1:9? But here's another one that might be apropos for today's culture. And that is that all who live for Christ are going to have some tough times. We might as well tell the new Christian that. We might as well tell the young convert, the beginner in the Bible school or Bible college, that the godly will suffer. Those who will to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The media today is continually demonizing godliness, demonizing godly men. They're saying that those who hold a fundamental interpretation of the Word of God, we're the problem. People that believe in life, we're the problem. People that believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, we're the problem. And God's Word prophesies that those who will to live godly will suffer persecution in the last days. Amen. Shall suffer. Antonin Scalia, one of our former Supreme Court justices, wrote not very many months before his death, Christians who live according to the Bible will be deemed as fools in the United States of America. In this hour of drift, in this hour when many are going AWOL, God is calling for men who will continue faithfully in the things that we have been taught. Amen. And oh, that we would be challenged and that we would be reminded, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The trials are upon us, and they may not lessen between now and when Jesus Christ calls us home. And we must determine to be faithful to the calling. Acts 14 and 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The prophetic nature of this passage, the prophecy of corruption, is clear. The godly will suffer, and the weak will be deceived. Now notice what it says in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now when we think of deceivers, evil men, it's very easy to think quickly of Hollywood. And as I said a moment ago, pray for California. It's easy to get mad at Hollywood. Let me tell you about Hollywood. 170,000 people live in Hollywood. There's not one independent Baptist church. There's one Southern Baptist church running about 30. I want to submit to you tonight, how can a city with so much darkness emanate any kind of light? We must understand the necessity of soul winning and church planting in regions like this if we're ever going to see change come. But the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And there's no doubt there's a lot of evil men in Hollywood. There's a lot of evil men in Sacramento. There's a lot of evil men in Washington, D.C. But can I tell you, there's a lot of seduction going on in churches today. There's a lot of education. There's a lot of teaching that is beginning to become an accommodating theology. The culture is impacting the church more than the church is impacting the culture. I never thought we would hear some of the things we're hearing in the sense of condoning the LGBTQ lifestyles, in the sense of accepting those that are living. I'm going to tell you something tonight, friend. If you attend a legitimate Baptist church and there's someone living in adultery, the church is going to go to that someone and confront them and encourage them to repentance. And by the way, the same is true for those living in a same-sex relationship. Sin is sin, and the responsibility of the local church, Matthew 18, is to make sure that sin is lovingly confronted with a spirit of restoration. But what is happening now, it's being celebrated instead of confronted. And the deceiving is happening in many pulpits even today. Last week in Northern California, a young mother sued her school district because her daughter was counseled by the counselors in the school that it was okay if she didn't want to be a girl anymore. For 7 months she was counseled, and never was the parent notified. Never was the parent notified when she was taken to the hospital and when her body was mutilated. The mother found out after her daughter's body was mutilated. Notice what it says in verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I remember when Tim Lee was preaching in Oklahoma. I remember Oklahoma State, Brother Lee, when you preached against the gay agenda and you were so bold in preaching. Who would have ever thought it would come to this, where we live in a country where we have a president that wants to use taxpayer dollars to pay for the mutilation of children? Waxing worse and worse, an evil influence, a continual spirit of deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Before the coming of the Antichrist, there will be a great time of apostasy. And listen, I'm very concerned about what's happening in the landscape politically of our nation, in the landscape culturally and educationally. But I believe my greatest concern tonight is for my life and the life of my local church. And your concern ought to be for your church. And we ought to pray that there remains enough salt and light in this country to stand for what is right. That's the importance of this conference tonight. But I wonder tonight, what will it take to cause you to quit? Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm about to depart, but someone's got to keep on keeping on. Someone's got to continue in the faith. I think of Revelation 3:14. The Bible speaks there as John the Revelator writes to the church of the Laodiceans. Listen, very interesting, the etymology of that word. In all of the other passages, he says to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at such and so. But to the Laodiceans, it was referred to as the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, they thought it was their church. The word Laodicea means people's rights. The church of the Laodiceans, the church of the people's rights. And we're coming to an era where people want church in that Burger King fashion. If they want to live in their sin, they want the church somehow to accept that. And what I'm saying is that if you will to live godly in Christ Jesus, it may not be convenient in these upcoming years. We're here tonight to say, let's live for God. Let's live God's way. Let Him lead in the church. And the prophecy of corruption that we see in verse 12 is that there will be persecution, and evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But notice secondly tonight, the priority of continuing. In the midst of this great sea of change and cultural corruption, verse 14 says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I don't know about you. If you're a parent, I have 11 grandchildren. I look at my children, my grandchildren, I just think, what can we do? How can we make a difference? Look at what they're growing up in the middle of. Can I tell you tonight that keeping the faith is not guaranteed? It's something that we must determine right here and right now we will do. We will be faithful for our Lord. The men who have changed the world are the men the world could not change. And we must determine that if there's anything that will change us, it will be this book. But that we will not allow HBO to change us. We will not allow a worldly culture to change us. We will not allow the desensitization teaching or the sensitivity teaching at the corporation to change us. That we will serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Mission drift is a daily battle. Consider the mission statement of a well-known university. Quote, to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Founded in 1636, our university employed exclusively Christian professors emphasize character formation in the students above all else and rooted policies as a Christian worldview. The school that I'm speaking of is Harvard. Harvard's seminary today says on their homepage, "We explore all religions while being aligned to none. We are pluralistic, multinational, and multi-religious." And by the way, if you stand for everything, you're going to fall for everything. And this is what's happening. Institutions that once stood for Christ are drifting farther and farther. And so here we have a priority. The priority is that we stand for biblical truth. The Bible says in verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Listen, I want to remind you of something very simple tonight. Doctrine still matters. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. Fundamentally, we're here tonight because we believe the same things about the Word of God, and we're to continue in the doctrine. We're to love the preaching of the doctrine. I'm talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I appreciated the singer tonight quoting from the Word of God. I'm from California. We have no groups like yours really in California, none. Always, there's lots of singers in the South and in Texas and quartets and so forth. And so we get stereotypical about guys like you. Like, we're not sure you even know verses. We know you sing, you know. And I'm somewhat jesting. I want you to know that. But you know what was a blessing? The scripture you read tonight. Because it was profoundly the Word of God, doctrinally what we needed to hear. The Bible is clear that we are to hold to those things that we have learned. The doctrine of the Word of God. The doctrine is the glue that holds us together. 1 Timothy 1:15 speaks of the doctrine of Christ. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Peter gave his great declaration in John chapter 6 when he said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I want to say tonight, we ought to never get over the fact that the perfectly sinless Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, came to this earth and lived a perfectly sinless life, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, voluntarily and vicariously went to the cross of Calvary, and there he shed his blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross in order that each and every one of us might have redemption. I'm going to tell you tonight, no church can save you from your sin. No giving to charity can save you from your sin. No trying to be a good guy or turn over another leaf is going to keep you out of hell. There is none other way. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need the doctrine of the Word of God. We need to hold to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. By the way, we need to hold on to the doctrine of the New Testament church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." If a church does not preach the whole counsel, if a church does not teach and preach that God created male and female, where will people hear the truth? If a church will not preach that man is fallen, and by the way, let me tell you about the racial problem in America. There is one race, the human race, and we're all fallen and we all need redemption. And we must preach that man falls short of the glory of God and that Jesus Christ alone is the way of our salvation. This is the doctrine, the privilege of the New Testament church to be the pillar and the ground of truth, to hold up the truth in our society. The church. I love the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. It is a called out assembly. Thank God you're here tonight and not somewhere working on a hangover. You're at church tonight. God has called us out. Somebody help me. A called out assembly. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. It's a called out assembly. By the way, the Bible says about the church that a church ought to have a pastor. And it says this about the pastor, that he ought to be the husband of one wife. It says the pastor ought to be a man. If a man desires the office of a bishop, it's a good thing. By the way, we've got some churches in this hour forgetting that truth. Thank God for the place of women. I have a godly wife who teaches in our church to the ladies and helps organize so many things. But I believe truly when it comes to this matter of preaching in the mixed assembly that God is looking for men who will stand up with conviction and cry aloud and spare not and preach the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. In this day of wokeness, we're forgetting basic things like a simple verse that says, I usurp not a woman to suffer authority over the mixed assembly. I'm just saying church needs to be church. This isn't the Elks Club. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church must have a pastor, must be preaching the truth of the Word of God. The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of Christ, I think of the discipleship of the believers, so vitally important as we press on and continue on. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hey, I thank God that new Christians are being discipled and new Christians are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was preaching about 20 years ago over in Australia, and I had been assigned to preach one morning on the subject of marriage and ministry. And I was preaching about marriage, serving the Lord in ministry. There were probably 100 folks there at the meeting from Papua New Guinea. And there was one in particular, one gentleman that was just a huge man. He looked like he could have played tackle football, maybe for the Cowboys, just a huge guy sitting there, had his arms folded like this. And I'm just talking about being a good husband and loving your wife and going through all of the teaching on marriage. And he never seemed to smile the entire time. He came up to me after I was finished and he said, I need to talk to you. And by this time I had discerned that he had never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he said, I need to talk about what you just spoke about. I took him into a side office. I went in there. Brother Gibbs was in there. He was speaking at the conference as well. And we sat down, and his name was Wai, W-A-I. And I began the conversation by asking him if he knew for sure that when he died, he would spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. Amen. And we began talking about eternal life and how to be saved. And after about 30 minutes, Wai bowed his head, closed his eyes, and prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Boy, when he got done praying, he looked up at me and he was smiling and he looked at Brother Gibbs and he said, now I can be a better husband for both of my wives. I looked at Brother Gibbs, he looked at me. I took Y out to the missionary that had brought him from Papua New Guinea. I said, Y just got saved and now you can disciple him. By the way, how many of you know these days when someone gets saved, there might be a lot of baggage? But the church needs to be the place to help them doctrinally take those things that are wrong and make them right. We must be a people in this hour of drift who make a priority of continuing in the doctrine. Secondly, we must be constantly remembering what we have been taught. Notice in verse 14, it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's a tendency at times to forget our teachers, our instructors, to forget the great roots that God has given to us, whether it be Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or the person that led you to the Lord or the place where you got discipled. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you've got a biblical foundation, thank God for it. Amen. Sometimes men fail us. Sometimes they quit the ministry. Sometimes preachers sin. I get all of that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be thankful for the truth you got somewhere along the way. Continue in the truth. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. In other words, there ought to be a heart that says, thank God for those who've brought me along thus far and for the training that I've received in my life. We must constantly remember and rehearse what we have been given. We must say, Lord, renew in me and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Living it every single day. Continuing in biblical truth, continuing with constant remembrance. Notice, continuing with a holy persistence. Notice it says here in verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord today for men who are faithful through the years. I mean that. I don't know all of you men, but I met a pastor just a minute ago from Carrollton. He's been at his church 37 years. That's how long. Listen, you've been somewhere 37 years fighting the battle. You respect someone else who's been there that long. Brother Lee was preaching when I just started off in the ministry, still preaching. Dr. Gibbs, over 40-some years, 50 years now, full-time ministry. Thank God for men who have continued in the ministry. Fellas, I want to challenge you. If you remember anything tonight, remember this word, continue. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give in on your marriage. Don't give in on your family. Don't quit your church family. Be faithful. We had a man that was one of our deacons, and we had been taking Bible college students down to Los Angeles, and we were just knocking doors and winning people to the Lord. And it's a city of 5 million people. At that time, there was one independent Baptist church in the whole city. I was out in Tennessee, and I mentioned that, and the preacher got in my face afterwards. He said, you know, why do you guys lie like that just to make a sermon sound a little more impressive? I said, well, thanks for your, you know, believing all things, hoping all things. I asked him for his track. I got to the LA International Airport. I tore out the white pages where it was independent Baptist churches with that one church, and I mailed it to him. He never called back or anything, but. And I told that to the college students. I said, as far as I know, there's one independent Baptist church. There's probably a few other kinds of Baptist churches, but let's go down and do some soul winning. And we began to see some people saved. And in the middle of that time, one of our deacons came to me and he said, Pastor, I don't know what it means to be called to preach. But every time you talk about Los Angeles, the Lord's burdening my heart, and I just feel like He's calling me to go down and preach to these people that are getting saved. He was just a short fella from El Salvador, and he was involved in the cutting business. His main customer was Levi's, and I didn't think a lot of it, but he started going down there soul winning, and then finally he came to me. He said, I believe God wants me to pastor there. So I began training him some theologically. My wife began training his wife, and in the middle of all that, one of the deacons came to me after a meeting. He said, Pastor, you know Brother Sal, he wants to go down to L.A. and be a pastor. I said, I know, God's calling him. He said, Pastor, do you know last year he gave over $200,000 in tithes and offerings? I said, there's no way God can be calling him to be a pastor. That just, God doesn't want him to leave our church. That man sold his house in our city. He sold his business. The other day I had the privilege of preaching their 10th anniversary. They've been in so many buildings. They finally bought an old Pentecostal building. They're painting it all up. And as I was pulling in there, I had several of our police officers with me, and they're armed to the teeth, and they're going to protect me. And we're driving into that church there. And on one corner, there's a big mosque. On another corner, there's a huge marijuana dispensary. On another corner, just full of gang banger people, and all around homeless people sleeping everywhere on the street. It was unnerving. I've seen so much worse in many foreign countries. We were a little early. They had 12-foot gates all the way around the parking lot of the church. Finally, he came. He let us in. There's two German Shepherd dogs in the parking lot. He came. He put those dogs away. Praise the Lord for that. He began to show us around, and he said, Pastor, this is our auditorium. Isn't it wonderful? Pastor, this is where we have Sunday school classrooms. Isn't it wonderful? These are our German Shepherd dogs. Aren't they wonderful? No, they're not wonderful. Then the people started coming to church. And our security guards are out there on the front porch. Here's come a guy right here. Check him out on the left side. They're talking back and forth. They're getting all nervous. Not Pastor Sal. Pastor, this lady here coming in right now, she was saved here. She was a prostitute, but now she's married and a faithful member of our church. Amen. Another man came, big, tall, black man. Pastor, that man was involved in homosexuality and sin. He got saved. For the last 17 months, he's been living for Jesus Christ. Amen. Another one would come in. Here's another one, tears coming down his face. Isn't it wonderful, Pastor? Isn't it wonderful? Here's a man continuing in hardship and yet having the joy of the Lord. Oh, that we would continue on in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a prophecy of corruption. There's a priority of continuing. And notice finally tonight, the pathway to conquest. How can we have victory in this hour? verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. May I say tonight, the only way to continue is by staying faithful to the Word of God. It is required of a steward that a man be found, say it with me, faithful. God is calling us to faithfulness. We see in this passage the Scriptures are profitable. This God-breathed book is profitable. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How many of you are thankful that we have a supernatural book in our hand tonight? And God has given to us a pathway to victory, and that pathway is through the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. The fact of the matter is that a biblical mindset is more powerful than the culture around us. But God is calling us to be faithful in His Word and to live out His Word each and every day. The Bible says here in verse number 16, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. There may be some men here tonight, and through this conference, the Holy Spirit's going to correct you. You may have an attitude that's not right toward your spouse. You may have an attitude that's not right toward God Himself. There may be some secret sin in your life. I'm going to tell you, this book will correct that. God's Word will set you straight if you'll hear the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. And oftentimes we come to a meeting like this not thinking we needed to be set straight, but God speaks to our hearts, and thank God that He does. Don't you call conviction a guilt trip. If God's Holy Spirit is convicting you, that is a gift from God. And God will use His Word to bring that conviction. I heard about a fellow that needed the conviction. He was out doing some visitation. In fact, he was a pastor, and there was a young boy in the front yard of a house, and he was selling a lawnmower. The pastor said to him, he said, how much you want for that lawnmower? The boy said, well, I want enough to buy a new bike. And they talked about it for a while, and they decided that $30 would buy a new bike. And so pastor reached into his pocket, gave the boy $30 for the new bike, and the pastor took the lawnmower, and just for a minute there, he was trying to get the lawnmower started. He just wanted to check it out, and he couldn't get it started. And he told the boy, he said, I can't get this lawnmower started. And the boy said, oh, he said, well, pastor, what you've got to do if you want it to start, he said, while you're pulling that string, you've got to curse at it. You just got to pull the string and curse at it. That's how you get started. Pastor said, well, he said, now, I've been a Christian a long time. He said, I've been a pastor a long time. He said, I don't even remember how to curse. And the little boy said, preacher, just keep pulling that string. It'll come right back to you. I'm saying every man here needs the correction of the Word of God. From time to time, the Holy Spirit reminding us. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. The Scriptures are powerful to change our lives, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank God when He speaks to our heart. A few months ago, I got a letter from a young girl in our Sunday school. I believe she's 8 years old. She said, dear pastor, thank you for this church and your preaching. I know that you work very hard to do this stuff. We are very happy to have you here. This year, my dad has learned not to drink and smoke and how to be nice. Love, Anna. You know what your city and my city needs? More dads to learn through Christ how to be nice, how to live for Jesus, how the Word of God can touch and change their lives. The Scriptures are profitable. The Scriptures are powerful. The Scriptures are perfecting. The Bible says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the Word of God. God's Word will direct you and cleanse you and purify you if you'll just avail yourself to the Word of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I mean, the sails have been set. I'm about ready to leave this world. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And tonight I want to challenge you, no matter where you are in your life, I want to encourage you to continue on for the Lord Jesus. Do not throw in the towel. Do not quit. Do not let the culture change your conviction. Stand firm on the Word of God. True to your convictions. I was blessed with a godly mother, probably one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. When she had a bus route, when I was a boy growing up, she was a bus captain. She always needed two buses to bring the boys and girls in. And I would take her little clipboard and I'd follow her as she went out knocking on doors on Saturday, inviting people to ride her bus. And my mom would invite people to come. And honestly, my father was a preacher. My mother was really a better soul winner. She was just personally always trying to witness to people for Christ. A few years ago, she came down with Alzheimer's. And it was quite amazing to me how quickly she deteriorated. She was in Phoenix, and I would drive over as often as I could, and I would visit her, and then COVID hit. We couldn't even go in and visit our own mother during that time of her life. We would go, and they would open a window, and we'd wave at her, and of course, she wasn't really sure who we were. Right during that period, there was a break for a week or two, and we went over, and I asked the doctor that was attending, I said, could we just take my mom maybe outside to maybe a place to get a hamburger or something? And she was feeling a little better right then. The doctor said, well, he said, okay. He said, but keep an eye on your mother because she is a runner. He said, she's fast and she'll get away from you. So keep an eye on her. I said, okay. So my brothers and I, we took my mom to In-N-Out Burger and we sat there and we ordered some food, and we were just having a good time. And pretty soon, I looked to my left, and she was gone. And I thought, oh, my soul. And I was looking everywhere for her. And then I saw her in the corner of the restaurant. She had a purse. They had taken her driver's license away long, long ago. No credit cards, no driver's license. I really wondered why she even brought the purse. But in that purse were several dozen gospel tracts. And there she was. If you died today, do you know that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been saved? Do you know Jesus? She had no driver's license. She didn't know my name. She wasn't really sure where she was. But to her very last dying moments, she knew who He is. And she wanted other people to know. She was continuing on in the things that she had learned and been assured of. As Paul in the Mamertine prison, as my mother, every one of us need to be challenged. Challenged that we will continue in our walk with the Lord. Continue in our faithfulness to the church. Continue in our marriage. And let me say this before we close. You cannot continue in something that you've never begun. There might be someone here tonight and you've never been born into the family of God. You can't experience new life if you haven't had new birth. Oh, it's so important, my friend, that we realize we're all sinners. Listen, we all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You work a job for a week or two, you're going to get a paycheck. You deserve that paycheck. It's your deserving payment. It's your wage. God says your deserving payment for the sin in your life is death, spiritual separation, eternity without God. And someone says, well, I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. Let me tell you, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. Because by the offenses of one man, Adam, all were placed in a guilty position. But by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, all may be made free through His blood. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you do not know that heaven would be your home for all of eternity. God wants you to know this. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I have 4 grown children. They're all serving the Lord in ministry. But I'll tell you something. I want those children to know that I love them. I don't ever want them to doubt it. And if I have that in my heart for my children, you can rest assured that God has that in His heart for His children. Amen. He doesn't want you to hope you might go to heaven. He wants you to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home for all of eternity. May we continue for Christ in this needy generation. And for some, may you begin tonight your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you tonight and praise you for what we have seen and heard. Lord, the beautiful music and fellowship and the time together with godly men, we need these times of refreshing. But Lord, as we've opened your word, we've been reminded that in these last days, there may come some persecution. There may come some unraveling. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. So Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us in this room to make decisions tonight to continue. To continue in the things we've learned, the things we know to be right. Help us to die to ourselves, to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone visiting with us tonight that has never truly been born again, they do not have the assurance in their heart that their sins are forgiven, that heaven is their home, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, I don't know most of you men, and so I'd like to ask a couple of questions so that I know how to say the final prayer. And as we think about this message tonight, in these last few moments, we spoke about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We spoke about the fact that he wants us to know that our sins are forgiven, that even though that we deserve separation from God, even though the wages of our sin is death, even though the wrath of God abides upon us when we are outside of Christ, that God has made a way of reconciliation through his son Jesus. And there might be someone here tonight, before you can have reconciliation with your wife, with your family, you need to be reconciled to God. And so I wonder tonight, first of all, how many of you in this room could say, Pastor, as one of the men in this room, Pastor Chapel, I, based upon the scriptures, believe that I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. His blood has washed my sins away. I remember the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. I turned to him exclusively and called upon him to save me. If my life were to end tonight, I believe I would be absent from this body and present with the Lord. I'm saved and I'm glad I am. If that's your testimony, can you lift your hand tonight all over the room if that's your testimony? God bless you. Thank you so much. How about in this room tonight, those that did not raise their hands? I think there were a few. How many of you tonight would say, Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but if there's a way to be sure, I want to know it. We're not going to go to heaven because we live in America. We're not going to go to heaven because we have friends that are Christians. It's a personal thing. And so I wonder how many of you that did not raise your hand would say, Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know for sure that heaven is my eternal home, but I would like to know that. I really would. I know I cannot continue in that which I have not begun. And so, with God helping me, I'd like to know what it means to be truly born again, a part of the family of God, and heaven bound. And if you don't know for sure what that's all about, you're in a great place tonight, because we'd love to help you with that. And I wonder right now, how many of you men would say, I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but Pastor Chapel, I believe God brought you here from California, of all places, to remind me that I need Christ in my life. I want to know that heaven's my home. Please pray for me. If you sense that need in your heart right now, may I pray for you? Would you just lift your hand right now and hold it up? Just hold it wherever you are and let me pray with you. Just hold it there for a moment. Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I'm saved, not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure, and I'll pray for you. Just hold it right up. I think I see at least one hand. Is there someone else tonight? We want to pray with you. We want to help you tonight. How many of you men tonight, you recognize when it comes to these spiritual battles that you're either going to continue, you're going to drift, or you're going to quit? And by the grace of God, how many of you tonight would say, Pastor Chapel, by God's grace, I don't want to quit. I don't want to drift. I want to continue in the things that I have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom I have learned them. God spoke to me about my walk with him, my walk with my family, my walk with the local church, my walk in his word. Pray with me that I will continue and until my dying day, be faithful unto death, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If God spoke to you about continuing, I want to pray with you. Fellas, lift your hands right now if God spoke to you all over this auditorium. God bless you. If your hand is lifted, I want to call you to the altar tonight. Let's stand together as the music begins. We're going to pray. I'm going to call you to come. Father, you see the hands tonight. Help us as we decide to continue. Bless these men as they continue on for you. And if there's someone here, Lord, that needs Christ as Savior, bring them as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.